Just so you'll know how much younger my younger brother is. As I was a junior in college when he put in his appearance, he was not even an afterthought, he was a mistake. But we're glad that the Lord saw fit to bless us with that mistake. It's good to have you here this morning, Jerry. Title of the message is Bloom Where You're Planted. Bloom Where You're Planted. Since we're living on planted earth, which is fallen, and I don't know what's going on here this morning. Revenge of the little brother, it could be. We are living under the sun. We're living with vanity and vexation of spirit. Okay, I'm going to. We'll do this one. What we need is some practical information about how to live and to enjoy life as we're living under the circumstances around us. We don't have to live under the circumstance. We don't have to live under the sun. We can live above, and we can have an abundant life in a relationship with Christ. And what we're talking about as we look at chapter 11 is very, very valuable, I think, for us to realize that the principles that are shared here are not principles for how to be saved, nor are they principles how to be more saved. Because you're either saved or you're not saved, okay? But what they are is good counsel and good advice for us as to how to live and enjoy life even as we live under the attack of the world, the flesh, and the devil. How to live above that. So this morning we're going to break down this chapter 11, verses 1 through 6, has been interpreted a couple of different ways. One of the ways that it is often referred to is that these are good counseling figures for how a person ought to put together his financial portfolio. And a week ago yesterday, Tom Cloud, as he shared on the Stealing the Mind conference, talked about the very idea that to be successful in investing, you need to diversify. And so when he talks about verse 2, give a portion to 7 or also 8, he says that's a signal of how you need to diversify at several different things. In fact, if you go to a financial counselor, advisor, they were maybe going to show you a pyramid, and they will show you how to divide up your wealth and income on this pyramid to have the best possible success. And although I believe that obviously it's good for us to be wise with our finances and to consider those issues, I think the better application for what is here is really about a challenge of how we are to be generous in charitable giving. And whenever I read chapter 11, and particularly move into verse 1, I'm reminded of Joan Hannah, because Joan Hannah had a paraphrase of verse 1. She says, cast your bread upon the water, and it'll come back with peanut butter and jelly. Well, that may not be exactly in the original meaning there, but it does have an image that is well to consider in what we're looking at here. The idea of casting that is represented here is that you are, in fact, going to cast something. You're going to distribute something. 1 Peter 5, 7 says, casting all your care upon him. Why? For he careth for you. And the picture, the image of casting that is used there is like putting a load on a pack animal. You cast it upon that animal for him to carry the load as he goes forth. It can also be the image of casting seed. As you go out sowing, you cast that out, and as you cast it out, it lands where it will, and you have a trust that God is going to somehow bring forth fruit, bring forth a harvest out of what you have cast forth. When we cast our bread, our contribution, our gift upon the water, we need very genuinely to be trusting in God to be the one who's going to bring forth the harvest. Therefore, when we do this casting, we should not have strings attached. We must be doing this as an object or action of faith on our part. We do it because God has prompted us to it, and we are going to follow through. We are stewards of everything that God has given us. And as stewards of what God has given to us, we have the responsibility to be wise in how we cast or how we distribute or how we give. That means that there are going to be some organizations, for example, that we will not give to. We will not give to Planned Parenthood. We'll not give to the Communist Party. You know, there are organizations that we simply have obvious reasons why we would not cast in that direction. We also, as believers, have a responsibility as stewards of what God has given to us to, if we're going to get involved in a systematic giving to a ministry, we need to know something about that ministry. Yep. What is their statement of faith? What is their financial status as you would look at their financial statement? What are they reporting? If you are going to give to an organization that's so-called Christian and 90% of the money goes to administration, you might ought to shop around a little while, because that's simply going to say not enough of it's going to go to the need that you're desirous to try to be a part of. And so we need to be very sensitive as we're casting upon the water or casting out in our giving to be wise before the Lord. Proverbs 19, verse 17 says, "He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again." As we give, in this instance it's talking about to the poor, we want to recognize something. When it says that which he hath given will he, God, repay again. But friends, that's God's timing, not ours. So you give to someone, and you give with a right motive, and then the day after you're saying, "I wonder when God's going to bless me for that." What have you just done? You've gone and given something with an ulterior motive of what do I get for doing this? In Matthew 10:42, it says, "Whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I'm going to pick up with verse 6. While you're going there, I just would remind you that this portion of chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing about the fact that he's in the process of collecting an offering from Gentiles to go to minister to the needs of Jews in Jerusalem. There's been a famine in Jerusalem. They've been made aware of this, and now they're having opportunity to participate in that. And so he's just kind of reminding them, "We're going to be around. We'd like to take your gift." But there's good news or good principles to look at in beginning with verse 6. "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves what? A cheerful giver," literally a hilarious giver. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God." Paul is saying, you can trust God. And God takes a look at your heart. And if there be first in our heart a willingness to give in honoring God, God takes reckoning of that you're giving, and the reckoning of what your heart is, And it's not the amount, it's the attitude of the heart. God loves a cheerful giver. You know, an application of this, you may have heard somebody say, if I had $1 million, I would do such and such. You know what the real question is? What are they doing with what they've got? If they're not giving, if they do not have a generosity with what they have, if they get more, they're likely still to be stingy because they just are clinging to it. And so there's a wisdom about how, as we look at our giving, we need to look at our heart and ask, are we really trusting God? And are we really believing that the same one who's able to bless us in our gift to that person is able to bless them? And then they're being blessed, that God may use it to bless someone else. God's good at circulation. Amen?
Yeah.
And one of the things that is very much in the principle that's spoken of in this chapter is that you sow, you plant, you give, you trust God, and realize that whatever happens, ultimately, God's the one that's in control, and he will use it the best way possible. You have your responsibilities, we've already talked about that, but you also then have a confidence in God as you're following through on that. It's interesting that in Romans 12:8, latter part of that verse, it says, he that giveth, let him give or do it with simplicity, literally liberality, giving generously. Galatians 6, 9 and 10. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Maybe we could also say, let us not be weary in well-sowing. For in due season we shall reap if we, what? Faint not. Then it says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to those that are the household of the faith. As you have opportunity, let me ask you, what does opportunity look like? As you have opportunity, good to all men. What does it look like? What it looks like is God bringing to your attention in whatever method he uses to see a need and then prompting you by the Spirit that that's a need you can participate in. And when that prompting is there, you have an opportunity. Now, at that opportunity, you've got two choices. Opportunity is before you have the choice to say, I'm going to do good.
Here, give.
I'm going to give.
Okay? Sure.
You also have the opportunity to say, somebody else ought to meet that need.
Yeah.
This is mine. I'm going to keep it for me. We got an opportunity to be stingy. As you have therefore opportunity, you can't go through life without opportunities to invest and minister in other people's lives. If you've got eyes to see and a tender heart toward God, you will have opportunities. And Shelley and I have had the blessing in our years of ministry to recognize opportunities that come our way. I'm not going to tell you about them because I don't want to lose my reward. Right? If you hear me say, I gave this much, and you're going to say, ooh, Lord, wow. No, that's not what it's about. But we've had opportunities, and in those opportunities, it is always exciting to see what God is going to do with it. And there's some of the opportunities we've had, we've never seen fruit from it here. And that's even more exciting because you know what that means? It's building up interest over there. Amen?
Amen.
Because look with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we're told there, beginning with verse 17, Paul writing to Timothy says, charge them that are rich in this world. Pause for just a second. If you're rich this morning, would you raise your hand? Let me just make sure you understand. if you were anywhere else in the world possessing what you currently possess, you would be very much qualified as rich. Amen? And some would say stinking rich, because in other parts of the world, the things that we possess are not even on their radar. Okay? So charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. That's proud. That's saying, look what I have accomplished. Look what I've accumulated. nor trust in uncertain riches. Proverbs says that riches make themselves wings and they fly away. Nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, which giveth richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. I just challenge you as you read through those three verses to see how many action kind of statements there are that are being made there, okay? And particularly as you look at the application in verse 18, do good, be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate or to give or to share, laying up in store. So each of those is actions. And do we recognize those actions when we're in the process of distributing what God has blessed and given to us? Come back with me to Ecclesiastes 11 and look with me to verse 3. If the clouds be full of rain, what happens? And aren't we glad? And don't we need some of that? We need some full clouds to come and we need them to empty. Now, application. If you are full and running over with God's blessing, what's a good thing to do? Put it in circulation, empty it, pour it out, share it with those. Notice it says, and if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, that's where it is. Okay? What does that mean? That's where the title of the message comes from. Bloom where you're planted. Amen? You are where you are. You say, well, if I were somewhere else, I could. No. If I had some more, I would. No. Where you are is where you are. And last week I shared with you the challenge that Jim Elliot said, wherever you are, be all there. And as you're all there, you're recognizing an opportunity. God has placed you there. He's given you what you have. Now use it for his glory, however he directs you to. In verse 4, he that observeth the wind shall not sow. Okay, that guy is called a fool in the book of Proverbs. Because he won't sow in inclement weather. He won't harvest when fall comes. He that regardeth the clouds, he's not going to reap. Verse 5, as thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. Now, what's the application for that? The application for that is this. As you have their opportunity, you don't know, I don't know what God's got in mind. How God plans to use it. We don't know. We don't know where's the wind going, or what's it going to accomplish along the way. We don't even know the miracle of what it looks like when a baby is formed in the womb. We can read Psalm 139 and read a bit about that, and we can use a sonogram, and we can look and see the babe there in the womb. But there are a lot of things we don't know. So here's my point, and I think this is his point as well. We have opportunity. God's prompted us to get involved, and we say, I just wonder. Maybe that wouldn't work. Maybe I better rethink this, and then all of a sudden the opportunity is gone, and you missed it. Bloom where you're planted. Give, participate as God opens the door. Verse 6. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper, whether this or that. Which is a better time to plant? Well, let me just remind you of something. Before you plant, you ought to work the soil. Amen? Then you ought to get the seed. Amen? And then go out and plant it. You know, my dad didn't say, Dave, if the weather's nice tomorrow, go get on that tractor and plant some grain. Some of my memories of planting are not real pleasant. You know, I confess the sin of envy, because when I drive through the San Luis Valley now and see guys sitting in cab tractors, and they have short sleeves on, and it's terrible weather outside, and they're sitting in there, and they've already put it on GPS, and they're sitting there reading a book as it goes to the other end. I remind myself of what it once was like when I was on the tractor. Yep. The tractor that Dad had, that we had a heat houser on it. How many know what a heat houser is on an old John Deere tractor? It's a hunk of tarp that is put up kind of over there, and the general idea is that that will kind of direct the heat back towards you. All right? So you're on there and you're headed this way. How many of you know that when it's spring planting time, it's also wind time? Okay? So when you're going this way and the wind is coming at you, the heat is driven back from the heat houser onto your body. By the time you get to the other end, you say, then you turn around. Now you're going back. The wind's to your back now. Not only do you have the heat going away from you, but now you have all the dust accumulating in under the heat houser. And so you go to the other end, you try to clear your nose, and then you turn around and come back again. So when this talks about in the morning, so Dad didn't say, guys, if the weather's nice, why don't you go out and plant? He says, today's the day. And you get out there and plant. I even remember one time I was supposed to be planting, and I was down in the lower 40, and I developed a nosebleed. And I did everything I knew how to get it stopped, and it wouldn't stop. So I just kind of leaned over and kept driving, and of course the wind and the dirt and the blood all kind of mixed in. And when I got home, my mother said, oh, what happened to you? I finished planting, okay? The point is, sowing in the morning, sowing in the evening, or trying to say, well, when's the best time for me to give? As you have, therefore, what? Opportunity. Where you're somewhere else or where you are right now. Okay? Bloom where you're planted. That's the challenge that is given for us. All right, so as we think about our involvement in that, I want you to look with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee, how? Openly. Leave it into the hands of the Lord. Hebrews 6:10 says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor and love, wherein you have served and ministered toward his name. And he is going to ultimately reward you. You can trust in him. You need to trust the Lord for the results, giving without expecting anything in return. And notice the real emphasis is don't try to outguess God, how he's going to use it or how he's going to bring it back or how he's going to reward you. Just rest in him. Look at verse 7. Truly, the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. What is this talking about? Well, what I really think that we need to realize is that most of you have probably been to a funeral And they may have handed out a little bulletin, and they may have put in that bulletin sunrise and given the date of the birth, and sunset and given the date of the death. How many of you have seen that in a bulletin? The image here is sunrise, sunset, early life, end of life. And so as we look at that, it's interesting. Notice it says, if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, there is really something that you need to know. And what you need to know is this. You're going to be dead a whole lot longer than you were alive. Amen?
Yeah.
Now, here's the time of your life. This is the light in which you are living right now. If it's 70 or 80 years, compared with eternity, how much is it? Barely a blip. Okay? And when it speaks about darkness here, it's simply reflecting on after our life here. Friends, listen to me. You will not have opportunity to serve the Lord for the purpose of His glory after you're out of here. Now, we can reign with Him, and I believe as believers we will. But right now, as you're living here, is the only time for you to live in such a way that the Lord can reward you now and then. In fact, our faithfulness here will determine how we reign with Him there. So now is the time in which we need to live for Him. Proverbs 20, verse 29 says, the glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is the gray head. Why am I bringing that up? While you're young, okay, now's the opportune time to serve the Lord. The hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. The challenge that we have is now's the time as believers to invest in God's kingdom. Our lives, our talent, our resources, giving for the glory of God. Now's the time to do it. In 1 John 2, it's interesting that what we have recorded here for us is a man who's about 90 years old is writing. And in verse 13, he says, I write unto you fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children, because you have known the Father. Verse 14, I have written unto you fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written to you young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Two things that are repeated there is that the young have their strength and they have overcome the wicked one. Therefore, now is the time that they need to be investing in God's work, in God's kingdom's work, and trusting the Lord to multiply it ultimately to His end and to His purpose. John 12, 35, then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. Bloom where you're planted. Now's the time. Verse 9. Rejoice, O young man. Rejoice, O young man. As we think in terms of rejoicing, this is a shout from Solomon addressing young men. And as he addresses them, he gives some specific instructions. First, he says, rejoice in your youth. I want to see how many of you can identify with what I'm saying next. How many of you agree with me that it's really a shame that all that energy is wasted on the young? If I'd have known back then what I know now, I'd have bottled up some of that energy I once had so I could draw on it now. But unfortunately, it doesn't work that way, does it? But the message that is here is rejoice in your youth. Being young is a gift from God. Amen? It's not to be demeaned. It's not to be put down as a bad thing. But in the instruction that we're given here, there are some really very important things that we need to get a hold of. He says, let thy heart cheer thee. Live it up. Have a great time. But there's something that needs to be included in this. And when the Bible says, train up a child, what?
In the
in the way he should go. Bring him up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Actually, Isaiah also says, if you teach the children the fear of the Lord, then great will be the peace of your children. So when it talks in terms of let thy heart cheer thee, one of the things we need to teach a young person is you need to help them understand the nature of their heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart is what? Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The answer is, God says, I can. And not only do I know it, I'm also going to reward according to how you respond to what I am teaching you. Now, there's something further that a young person needs to be given counsel and needs to humble himself to receive it, and that is, as he's young and full of spizzorinctum, he needs some godly counsel. Older men are to teach younger men. What's therefore the requirement for younger men?
Listen.
To listen up. Okay? To have ears to hear. Older women are to teach younger women. I mentioned Joan Hanna once. I'll mention her twice today. One day, years ago, when we had the school operating, Joan Hanna came in to me and she expressed a issue of concern about some younger lady that needed some counsel. And she was talking to me about me considering taking care of that. And I said to Joan, I said, Joan, if I remember correctly, doesn't the scripture say the older women are to counsel the younger women? She says, yeah. And I says, Joan, you're an older woman. This is your opportunity. But we need to have someone who has a teachable spirit. And so a young man, when he is giving challenge here to young men, he has challenged them to live it up. But he also is building into that, that they need to be open to godly counsel. Walk as your heart leads you, it speaks in regards to that. The secular counselor would say, follow your heart. How many of you ever heard anything like that? Follow your heart. You know what Solomon said? Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep would be better maybe translated, guard your heart with all diligence. How many of you were young and stupid? I'm not talking about what your condition today. You're looking back. Okay, now you're old. We're not going to ask where you were, where you are now. Hopefully you're farther down the road than you were then. Young and stupid, you just, I can do it, I can do it. And zoom, there you go. And you find out all kinds of knocks and bruises as you try to do that. So, as this challenge is here before that Solomon is giving, y'all go ahead. Here's something interesting. If you do a word search and count through Proverbs, you'll find that 78 verses in Proverbs reflect upon the word heart. 78 different verses reflect on the word heart. And so when you study that through and ask what it says and what it can teach you, and here's what you learn. It's one example, Proverbs 28:26. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. So instead of trusting in your heart, what do we say when we say Proverbs 3:5-6? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. All thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And one of the ways you can acknowledge him when you are younger is to go to godly counsel, those who have learned through the tests and trials of life and maybe through stumbling and bloody in their nose, and they can keep you from going and doing the same exact thing. Now, his further command and instruction to them, be careful. Go ahead. Go for it. But notice he says, go and do whatever is in the sight of thine eyes, but know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Whatever you see, go after. Now listen, I need to say something and make sure you understand this. One of the realities about young people is they can be very visionary. They can be dreamers. That's not bad. That's good. Okay? They can think outside the box. We just have always done it this way, right? They can think outside the box. They can look and they can project some things. And that is good. And that's given to them by God. And it's important for them to do that. But there's also, again, a built-in warning there. Go ahead and see what your eyes see, but remember this. How many of you remember that Eve saw something with her eyes? And when she saw that thing that was beautiful and enticing, surely it would taste good, and had been lied to that by taking it and eating of it, she would be wise and become like God. What did she do? She took it. She ate it. She gave it her husband. And we're still reaping the consequence of that fall, are we not? 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Young man, go for it. Live it up. But remember this. Remember this. That God is going to ultimately bring you into judgment.
That's right.
Live it up, but you'll pay a price.
Right.
As we think in terms of that and make application, I keep hearing and I'm thinking, oh my, oh my, oh my. We keep hearing the amazing capacity for technology these days. And young people that are taking their cell phones or their tablets and they are ruining their life one click at a time. They're sexting. They're on social media. They're sending all kinds of messages out there. And the consequence is some of them will never be able to live down the foolishness of that decision. When I start reading some statistics about what is happening with young people, what the percentage of young people are out there now that have sent naked images of themselves to someone, I'm thinking, what is in your head? Yeah. Nothing. You're not thinking. Oh, but we were in love. You're an idiot.
That's right.
You're young. Oh. You need to talk to somebody and listen to somebody because doing such a thing can haunt you the rest of your life. People are putting stuff on their social media page and finding that the bosses are now scanning their social media and people are getting fired for what they put on social media. They said, my boss is an idiot. And the boss reads it. Guess what you are? Unemployed. Okay? We need to think through what is being presented here. Solomon didn't have a cell phone. But he had enough wisdom to know that when a young man makes bad decisions, he will reap the consequences later. And he was old enough now to realize he was reaping a bunch of them. Having 1,000 women in his life was really a big mistake. And he was reaping the consequences of right now. It seemed fun and that the right thing to do at the time, but it turned out not to be so wise. And likewise, we need to be aware of the same thing. You know, when we think in terms of young people and how many are involved in alcohol and drugs, it's just heartbreaking to think of ruined lives that will perhaps never be reclaimed because of the damage that's done to them. Verse 10. "Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." What's the message? The message in summation is this. If you've done dumb stuff, confess it and forsake it. Repent.
Amen.
Let the Lord covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question this morning. How many of you have some things that you did in your youth and teenage years that you're really, really sorry for now? And you're really, really thankful that Christ died to pay the penalty for those things?
Amen.
And that you can right now believe, as the Word of God says, there is now therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. When you repented and trust, Christ covered that with his blood. Praise God.
Amen.
Do whatever you want to do, but remember this. You're going to give an account one day before the Lord.
Right.
And wisdom would say, it's a whole lot better for me not to have to have forgiveness than to dwell upon doing it and then getting forgiveness later. Are we to go on sinning that grace may abound?
No.
God forbid. Let that never enter into your life. So what do we do? Well, where we are right now, we need to bloom where we're planted. Where we are right now, we need to be open and obedient for God to use us as he sees fit, using our gifts and talents and experiences to invest in his kingdom and invest in the lives of others. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, but especially to those that are household of the faith. We're to sow now, not expecting immediate return, but expecting God to be faithful to honor our obedience. Sow in the morning, because right now it's morning, and you don't know how much more time you've got. Chuck Swindoll shares something that I want to use in closing that's, I feel, a real neat challenge for us to think about. When it comes to where you're at right now and how you would invest in someone else. Less than 2 years after Cynthia and I had married, I joined the Marine Corps. The recruiting officer promised me that I would never have to go overseas, and I was foolish enough to believe him. You guessed it. I ended up 8,000 miles from home, and since Marines are not allowed to take their family overseas, Cynthia lived with her folks while I lived in the Orient. Another culture, another people, another language, another world. My comfort zone, my plans, my preferences had been invaded and interrupted. At first, I felt offended. My rights had been assaulted. Little did I realize that it was my chance to sow in the morning. It wasn't long, however, before it began to dawn on me. Before I dropped the sea bag off my shoulder on Okinawa, I realized I was facing the challenge of my sheltered life. I was told that the outfit that I was to become a part of was shot through with venereal disease. The lifestyle on the island was somewhere between morally loose and absolutely debauched. I was a married man. I was also a Christian. I wanted to have an impact. I wanted to be different. And frankly, I was scared. I had no special powers. I was just like every other guy in my outfit. But I had, thank God, Jesus Christ. I remember thinking this prayer as I dropped that bag on the cement floor. Lord, keep me pure. Give me ways to make Christ known. Let me declare it on the front end of this tour of duty so I won't have to live in shame or a bad memory, hoping these guys never found out that I'm a Christian. I had no idea that someday I'd be in ministry. No idea whatsoever. I simply wanted to sow in the morning, not knowing when the harvest would come. I had a bunkmate named Eddie. I spoke to Eddie about Christ early on. He wasn't interested, and he made it clear to me. I don't want that stuff crammed down my throat, okay? You live your life, I'll live mine. Got it? So I honored Eddie's request. Little did I realize how much he was watching me. I got involved in a scripture memory program, got involved in prayer ministry, got involved in street meetings and a discipleship program. All thanks to an organization called the Navigators. And a good friend of mine, Bob Newkirk, began to build into my life. He helped me know how to live for Christ. To this day, I thank God for that man. I wanted so to reach Eddie, but I was at a loss how to do so. One day it occurred to me, well, he doesn't want me to witness to him, but maybe he'll help me review my scriptures. He's got a lot of time on his hands, so I said, Eddie, tell you what, I'm going over these verses from the Bible, and I wonder if you'd just help me review them. He said, yeah, but don't lay your trip on me, okay? Don't lay your thing on me. I'll help you with the words, but I ain't interested in being some kind of monk. I smiled and agreed with the plan. So he went over those verses month after month and month after month. Dear guy, he listened, he corrected me, encouraged me, but he never once responded. There was not even a glimmer of interest on Eddie's part. No way. Not until over 25 years later. My phone rang. Charlie? They called me Charlie back in the old days, he said. Yeah, who is this? This is Eddie, your old bunk buddy in Okinawa. Eddie, how are you? Hey, listen, man, I've been saved. My wife, too. Thanks for living for Christ. I was speechless. You know, remember when you used to lay those verses on me? Yeah, I remember. Charlie, it worked. Back in 1958, I was sowing. The seeds were planted. In 1984, God brought in the sheaves. What would have happened had I submerged and given in to my doubts when God sent me overseas? What if I had not trusted him? What if I had failed to be bullish on my pursuit of life? And let me ask you a question. Whatever opportunity is before you right now, what if you don't pick it up by faith and proceed forward? What might you miss out, now or then? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Solomon cried out in his youth that he wanted wisdom. And you gave him wisdom. And as we've read through the book of Ecclesiastes, he squandered it in so many ways. But now as we come to the end of his writings in chapter 11 and chapter 12, he's really getting down to the nitty-gritty. And he's confessing, I believe, what he realized were his failures along the way, and he's passed on challenges to help others avoid getting in the same trap. Lord, may we profit from the wisdom, from the counsel, from the direction that is given to us here. Lord, may we bloom where we're planted. May we be faithful day by day to live for him who died for us. Lord, may we be willing to, as we have opportunity, invest in other people's lives, whether it's a financial gift, whether it's a prayer, whether it's encouragement, whether it's a hand of help, whatever it might be, Lord, may we be faithful to do that as unto you, knowing, Lord, that you're faithful to honor those that honor you in such a way. And so, Lord, we yield ourselves anew. Use us this coming week as instruments in your hand for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymnals, please, and let's turn to our closing hymn, hymn number 521.